I just want to start by reading from Hebrews. And it says this about Jacob. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. He worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. So Jacob had a hard life. He had many difficulties. He had problems in his family, and he was a young man because he was impetuous, and he was deceitful. That you reap what you sow. That he got deceived by Laban, his uncle. He had problems in his house because he had two wives who didn't get on. My goodness, and he was hated by his brother. And then his children let him down quite a bit. They did foolish things and threatened his security often. He lost a son. He believed he lost a son, Joseph, who was put in a pit. And when you read the life of Jacob, he'd had so many tests, so many trials, been through so many storms, so many dark nights. And at the end of his life, it says, by faith he blessed Joseph's two sons, and he worshipped. He leaned on his staff, and he worshipped. And what that means, he didn't sing, he didn't raise, he didn't jump up and down. It was without words, but he leant on his staff. And what worship is like, God, I've been through so many trials, I've been through this, I've been through that. And as he went back on it and reflected on it, everything, he said, but God, you were faithful through every single one. Every single one. You are faithful to me. And every single season I went for, and every single thing that was done to me or against me that I didn't understand, you worked it for my good. That's the basis of worship. That he'd come to that place where he just said, God, you're always faithful in everything, in every test, in every trial, and you are always loving me, watching over me, even though I don't understand it, even though I'm confounded sometimes, you're always faithful and you always work everything for my good. That's what worship is. And sometimes I don't sing, but I can walk down the street and I can fall into that place where I just say, God, I just reflect on things of the past, mistakes I've made, things that I've done that should have been misjudged, but you've been faithful, you've kept me. And it's very, very important we understand this, because the Bible says in the end times what God is after are people that worship him. He's looking for people who worship him in spirit and truth. And so we want to understand the nature of true worship. I want to speak about it today. And I want to speak from Exodus chapter 14. And I'm not going to read the whole passage, but you can follow along and I'll refer to other passages, bits of it. But for verse 1 says, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before, however you pronounce that, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his armies, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, what have we done this? Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness?
Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt?
Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians, that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians which you see today, you shall never see them again. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on the dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. I will gain honor over Pharaoh and all his armies and his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptian will know that I am the Lord, for I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the angel of the Lord who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud of darkness to the one and gave light by night to the other, so that one did not come near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind that night, all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were walled to them on the right hand and on the left. And the Egyptians pursued them, and basically God destroyed them. So here is a passage. I'm speaking on worship and true worshipers in spirit and truth. Because here is a time where Israel has been saved from Egypt, and they've been delivered out of the slavery of brickmaking and the bondage of Pharaoh, and they're being rejoicing because they're free, and they come to this place. And it's interesting to note that it says that God led them there, that the Lord made them camp there, and he directed them there. You shall camp before them. So they weren't just stopped there, they were camped. They'd unpacked and they were camped by this place that God had led them to after he led them out of Egypt, by the sea. And there was the Red Sea before them, mountains on either side, and God put them there. And God put them there, and he made Pharaoh come after them. So he put them there, God put them there, not by accident. Pharaoh was made to come after them. And there they were by the Red Sea, and 600 chariots and all the infantry and all the might is coming upon them. And all they've ever done before is make bricks. And so point I'm trying to make is God put them there, and God will put you in places as part of his plan for you, where you will encounter storms and trials and perplexities, and he will even allow the enemy to attack you and to go through situations where you don't know what's happening and it's unpleasant. And some people say, no, when you're saved, God only takes you through the blessing. No. God will allow you to go through trials, chaos, and he's in the midst of it. He is actually in the midst of it because he put them there. And he put them there because there was something going on in the spirit realm. He wanted to display his glory and his power over Pharaoh, and he wanted to display his power over all the forces and bring about a cosmic victory in the spirit realm. But more importantly, in chapter 7, verse 16, it says this: the reason why God delivered the Hebrews, because they cried out, but he had a purpose. And it says in verse 16 of chapter 7, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they shall, depending on what translation you've got, the New King James says, serve me, But the NIV is better in this area. It says, worship me in the wilderness. And in chapter 9, verse 1, it says again, the Lord said to Moses, go and tell Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may worship me. So God had a purpose in delivering the Hebrews in the first place. And his purpose was to bring them out into a place, these people who just made bricks, where they would come into the desert. And in the wilderness of the desert, they would learn to worship him. Because that's what the whole cosmic realm is about. Who gets worship, Satan or God? Satan is prince of this world. And God said, I want a people who are not only being freed, but actually worship me. And the Israelites, they're a type of Christian. They see everything. Paul's things were written. They're not stories. They're shadows and types for those who the end has come. That's for you and I. They're not stories. They're principles that God has given us that we may understand who he is and how he works and what he requires of us. And Pharaoh is a type of Satan. So Pharaoh is a type of Satan. Until you're saved, that's who you serve. You serve Satan, and Egypt is a type of the world. Satan is prince of the world, and that's who you serve if you're not a Christian. But when they come out of Egypt, the people are saved. The Israelites are saved. They're a type of Christian, and they're walking. It's like they've been delivered from the power of sin, and they're walking in newness of life. It's this wonderful season, and God's saying, I've got a plan and a purpose for you. I've got a destiny for you, Israelites. It's like the new Christian who's saved, delivered from the power of sin, and he's walking with God, and he's living by the promise that God has got a wonderful, the promised land is a destiny for the Christian. So he's saved, he's set free, he's walking by that promise. Everything is good, they're camping. And then suddenly, in the camp, somebody yells out, Egyptians. Somebody yells out to these people who have been set free on their way into their destiny, destruction is coming. 600 chariots, whole army, is coming against a people who are defenseless. And see, Satan does this. Satan does this to the Christian, that you're free, you're saved, and then suddenly it can be a doctor's report, you've got a tumor. Or suddenly it can be the phone phone call can ring and change your life for the better or worse, that there's something wrong with your children. I heard recently someone who's a Christian walking with God, and they said, suddenly the child who they had such high plans for come home and said he was a boy, he said, I want to be a girl. And suddenly Satan has unleashed his attack. And maybe you hear a report that there's been an accident. And when that attack comes, it feels like in the natural your life could be destroyed. Your life could, it's serious. And let me just say, whatever crisis God allows to come into your life, it's not an accident. Crises that come into your life, it's not an accident. God is in control of the lives of his children, and he allows it because he's looking for something. He allows crisis because he's looking for something. And when the crisis comes to the Israelites, they've got mountains on either side, Red Sea in front, Pharaoh bearing down. And it says that this Pharaoh was coming for one purpose, to destroy them. And then it says that they were camping and then night fell. And the wind blew all through the night. And God made that wind blow. So it's like you can have a season where, you know, the wind blowing is like it represents kind of torment, where satanic voices are saying, through this situation, I'm going to destroy you. I've had that. I've had times I've been walking with God, serving with God. I remember not so long ago, and I was preaching, and I had this incredible pain in my chest. And I'd actually been reading about, the signs of a heart attack. I don't know why I've been reading about it, but I've been reading. And I went home, and I had this incredible chest. And then that night, I was in bed, and I had this incredible chest pain. And the devil was just saying, I'm going to take you out. I'm going to take your life. You're not going to live long. My mother had a heart attack at 57. Same thing's going to happen to you. And we can have those nights where spiritually the enemy's attacking you, and all night the wind is blowing. Everything seems to be against you. Things are hard. And you can be under a spiritual attack. When God started to move for them, they had to go through these walls where there's water on either side. And as it was the protection of God, but as they walked through, they had to believe that the walls were going to hold up. That you're walking with God, but you're thinking, is my faith strategy going to hold up? We can be in those places. I've been serving God, walking with God. Now the enemy's come to attack my business. All I've done is trust him. God is my plan A, he's my plan C. But there's real pressure. And is my faith strategy going to hold up? And I'm going to go through those times. Because faith has to be tested. God allowed it. And when they were tested, Moses gave them a strategy. He just says, do three things. Stand still. Shut up. Shut up. Don't be quiet. Don't speak out. Because Satan knows the power of power of life and death is in the tongue, and he wants you to speak and curse your own lives. And they did. They said, you just brought us out to destroy us. And God said, Moses just said, fear not when these times come. Don't speak, which is hard sometimes, and trust that God will fight for you in the darkness. But that's really good advice. That's the first thing that God wants you to do when you're under attack, is to do those three things. That is a faith strategy. But even as you do those things, the devil and Pharaoh, Moses, Caleb, Joshua, they're trusting God like that. As they camp there, Satan or Pharaoh could not get near God's people. But I bet you God's people all that night, they heard the Israelites, or they would hear. The Egyptians didn't know fully. Pharaoh didn't know fully what was going on. He just knew he couldn't get near them. But I bet you the Egyptians and Pharaoh were calling out all through the night, wait till morning, we're coming. Wait till morning, we're going to destroy you. Because that's what Satan does. But God places us under his care. And he promises that the enemy will not destroy. No weapon formed against you will prosper. And he protects and guards zealously those that are his. He protects and guards. He sends angels to fight for us. His presence goes with us. But God was looking for something. In this time, the Hebrews, though God was working for them, and though they'd seen God deliver them out of the Red Sea, deliver them out of Egypt before, when this test came, they accused God of not caring, a bit like the disciples in the sea. They said it would have been better to die in Egypt, in the wilderness. And it says that in verse 10, it says that As the Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes as the Egyptians marked over them. They lifted their eyes, they saw what the enemy was doing, they focused on what the enemy was doing, and they started to speak words of fear. See, Satan always, when he's working against you, he wants you to look at the darkness, because when you look at the darkness, you move in fear. God wants you to stay focused on his presence, because when you stay focused on the presence of God and the power of God, you move in courageous faith. But they, when the test came, they looked at the darkness, they focused on the darkness, and they spoke words of fear. They looked at the circumstances, they looked at the tumor report. There's always two reports, God's report and the doctor's report. But they looked at what Satan was doing and spoke in fear. And the Hebrews, they never really accomplished what God called them out to do, because God delivered them for a purpose. Yes, he heard their cries, and he's a benevolent God, they're his people, and he set them free from Pharaoh and Egypt, and that's a picture of God setting the Christian free from Satan and the world. But he set them free for a purpose, and that purpose they never fully accomplished. They got their freedom. So it's like a saved Christian. But every time things went wrong, they grumbled and they complained and they accused God. Even after this great miracle happened where God kept them and he watched over them throughout the whole night, and he provided a way where there was no way, and he destroyed the Egyptians forever in their midst. And they saw all that 3 days later. They're complaining against God because there's no water. 3 days later, they're murmuring, and they murmured all through the wilderness, so none of them actually ever walked into the full purpose of why God saved them. None of them ever entered into their destiny. And the reason they never entered into their destiny is this. Every time trouble came, every time a dark night came, every time a test came, they looked at what the devil was doing and they spoke. They spoke words of fear. They spoke words of unbelief. All through that night, you know, the enemy, he speaks and he lies, going to destroy you. And they spoke in agreement with what the enemy wanted to do. And so they never, ever came into the purpose of God, which I spoke about at the start of this message in chapter 7, verse 1, verse 16, chapter 8, verse 1, chapter 9, verse 1, says God redeemed them so that they would worship him in the desert. And what God was looking for and what God wants when we're going through trials, when we're going through a dark night, I want to tell you, worshippers are not built, they're not made in revival meetings. Worshippers are not made even on praise nights. Worshippers are not made on mountaintops. Worshippers are made in dark nights. Worshippers are made, and what God is looking for is a people, good or bad, mountaintop or valley. God, you delivered me from Egypt. You're faithful. You're going to deliver me from the Red Sea. God, you've delivered me from that situation. You're with me. You're going to deliver me from this situation. God, it was impossible. We were slaves. We were making bricks and we were imprisoned by the most powerful army in the world, but you got us out. You delivered us. God, you'll deliver me through the Red Sea. God, there was no way out of Egypt before, but you made a way. And God, you're faithful. You're faithful. And in the dark night, you'll deliver me again. God, when it was dark and hard, when I was making bricks in Egypt, you delivered me. I don't know how you got me out. It was through your miraculous power. And I want you to know, you're faithful, you're true, and I'm going to trust you. I don't understand it. It's not pleasant. But I'm going to praise you because you're faithful, you're good, you'll continue to be faithful, you continue to be good. I trust you. I'm going to lean on my staff no matter what happens. And what God's looking for is a people, when it's hard, when you get challenged, is you don't look at the situations, you don't look at what the reports are, but you know you have a God who's done miracles for you. You know you serve a God of the impossible. You know you serve a God who's never failed you before. He's never let you down if you really think about it. He's never let down anyone who's truly trusted him. He's delivered them supernaturally out of every test and trial. And what he's looking for is the people who won't look at the issue, but they'll look to their God and say, "My God, you are faithful. My God, not only are you faithful, you work everything for my good." And as I go through that seabed with the walls on either side, God, you're so faithful. If I live and die, I do it for Christ. For Christ, I live for Christ and I die is gain. And as you go through that place with Christ and you say, "You are faithful, I'm trusting you fully," what happens? You actually enter into the rest of God. You enter in to his rest by saying, "God, you have proven yourself to me. You have proven yourself to me. You have proven yourself before, and I trust you. I worship you. I bless you because you are faithful and you'll never, ever, ever fail me." I'm preaching this today because I believe there are some people, you're facing a trial and you're going through a situation. And it's spiritual. The enemy is saying, "You're not going to get the word God called you. You're not, that word that God has given you is not going to happen." Like God has said to them, they're going to the promised land. And what you're going through is satanic. God's saying, "I'm going to destroy your business. I'm going to destroy your health. I'm going to destroy your family." The devil's speaking. He's saying, "This is not going to happen. I'm going to destroy all your destiny. I'm going to destroy your future." And even at the night, the devil starts to speak and he starts to threaten and he starts to lie, and that wind blows and you're going through everything. And God says to you today, "Do not speak. Just be still. I am still God. I'm still God who opens doors. I'm still God who makes way there is no ways. I'm still God who's destroying the devil for the children who trust in me. I'm still God who can do the impossible. I don't want you to speak. I just want you to remember what I've done in the past and start to praise me and start to worship me. Because all I'm looking for, the reason I saved you, and my purpose is yes and amen, it's settled. But I want you to worship me. I want you to worship me. I want you to come into that place where Jacob was." It's not about praising. It's not about jumping. It's, you know, these people who continued to fail God, after this, they had a praise service. Miriam taught them how to pick up the tambourine. But you can praise God and not be a worshiper. You can learn to sing it with your lips, but not be in that deep place where you say, "God." The trials and the tests are real. I'm not denying the tests. They got a purpose. But every test I've been through, every assault I've been under, you've been faithful. You've been faithful. Not only you've been faithful, you've turned it all for my good. You've never, ever failed me. You've never, ever let me down. I worship you. I bless you. You're my God, you're for me, you're never against me. You got a plan and a purpose. Everything that comes against me, you turned it for my good. I worship you. I'm not looking at what the enemy's doing. I know the God I serve. He fights my battles. No weapon formed against me will prosper. He turns everything for my good. He's leading me into a plan. He's leading me into my destiny. He will never forsake me. He is good. And I worship him from the depth of my heart. I say, "You're faithful. You're always good. The darkness is temporary. And no matter what I got, no matter what I go through, even if the darkness takes me out in this life, you're taking me to a better life. I worship you. I bless you. I want us to stand today as I finish today. I don't have a long message, but I have a word from heaven that God, whatever that trial you're going through, God is not apart from it. God has allowed it. He's got a good purpose. And he's looking for a people who will worship him in spirit and truth. And know my God. Doesn't matter how hard it gets. I know my God. Doesn't matter what the situation looks like. I know I have a God who is faithful and a God who delivers me out of every problem in the past. And he will deliver me. He will deliver me. Nothing's going to collapse in on me. Nothing's going to fall apart from me because he is faithful. He is good always and he is true always. Doesn't matter what my situation, my circumstances says. That's the devil lying to me. But my God is faithful and true. He is faithful and he is true. In the storm, he's got you. In the valley, he's got you. Whatever the devil is doing, it won't destroy you. He gives the limits to what the devil can do, and he uses it all for your good. All for your good. So let's not be a people like the Hebrews who are willing to have a tambourine on Sunday when things go wrong, we complain. God's calling us into a higher state where we actually can worship him without even understanding. Worship him when you're under attack. Because everything he allows, he is working for your good. Because he has never, ever, ever once failed. You or I who's trusted him. Never once. And he will never, ever allow you to be destroyed. He'll never fail you in the future. He is a wonderful, caring, loving God. Will you praise him today? Whatever you're going through, will you lift your hands and just say, God, you are faithful. You are faithful. In all your ways, you are good. In all situations, you will make a way for us because you love us. Even when there is no way, you are the God who parted that Red Sea. God, I want to praise you today. You got me out of Egypt. You're going to make a way. You got me out of the last situation. You're going to make a way for me in this situation because that is who you are. Praise him. Don't fear. Don't speak. Just worship him because he is good. Lift your hands. Nothing more powerful. Nothing more powerful. Worship him.